Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Brother Travis, how long do I have?
5 hours?
Okay, that's good. The title to my message this evening is There Not a Cause? Is there not a cause? What is the cause? Well, our cause is the gospel and getting it out so that all the world may hear. 1 Samuel 17. The account of David and Goliath is probably one of the most famous in the Bible. It is the story of the underdog coming out on top. And we all understand the sport analogy of a David and Goliath situation. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 8, we see exactly what David was up against. And the Bible says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If ye be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words, or those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Lord, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for this church. Lord, God, I thank you for this church and it standing by the stuff. God, I pray that you would help it to continue, and Lord, I pray that you would bless it, and God, I ask that you would not let me say anything that I shouldn't. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. The giant was a specimen of a man. No doubt he looked much like the Sunday school pictures we all saw as children or adults. But let's go over what they saw. He was 9 foot 9 inches tall. If the cubit is 18 inches and a span is 9 inches, you know, that's an abstract number to me. But it doesn't compute. But I do know that a basketball hoop is 10 foot, and that's just 3 inches shorter. That's tall. He also had a helmet of brass that it's color of gold. King Rehoboam had had these shields that were made of gold that his grandfather David took for spoil, and well, he lost them, and he had in their place he had 200 shields of brass made, so it looks like gold. Then the giant had a coat of mail weighing 5,000 shekels of brass. That's 125 pounds. Then he had greaves of brass. That's shin guards of brass. Then there was a target of brass between his shoulders. I can imagine that there was an area that needed protection. Say you had enemies surrounding you, and that would be a good spot to get at him. The staff of the spear was 2 to 3 inches thick. It was like a weaver's beam. But wait, the business end of this spear has a spearhead weighing 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 pounds. My goodness, don't you believe he knew how to use this thing? To add to the mix, he had a shield bearer to go before him. This was a formidable man. And David would have his work cut out for him, as would any other single man. It would be much better to gang up on him than bring him down than to come up against him in single combat, as was this Philistine's rules. Jesse, David's father, was an old man. He had his three oldest sons fighting for him in the battle. After 39 days of fighting, his concern, I'm sure, was overwhelming. He tells David to go and take food and to his sons and cheeses to their captain. So on the 40th day of the battle, David gets up early. And I would like you to notice the action that David took. And that's found in verses 15 to 27. The action starts off with him being a servant. Look at verse 15 of chapter 17. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Something must have happened. Because David was the armor bearer of Saul, as of the previous chapter, remember? He was the one who would play his harp when the evil spirit from the Lord would come upon him. With the sound of the instrument, the spirit would flee. Well, here he is. He's feeding sheep. Do you realize he went from the court of the king to feeding sheep? The Bible doesn't even hint of a disgruntled spirit. David was doing what his father wanted of him. That was simply to feed his dad's sheep. Folks, I find that amazing. Then his father asked him to go check on the boys, to give them a little over a bushel of parched corn and 10 loaves of bread. I don't know the exact family dynamic. And we'll see a little bit of that later, but I'm the oldest of three. We didn't always get along when we were growing up. We weren't bosom buddies. There was a time when they were aggravating. And if truth be known, they probably still are. But anyway, we see none of that out of David. Jesse asked David in verse 18 to carry 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. And when one reads between the lines, as I kind of like to do, and you wonder if Jesse was upset at his sons not to give them cheese. You know, no, you don't get cheese. You get parched corn or something like that. But I digress. My point is that David didn't have a problem with serving. He fed his father's sheep, his sons, their captain. David had a servant's heart. Then our boy was obedient. In verse 18, he obeyed his dad. David was checking on his brother's welfare, getting their pledge. David was a faithful man. How did that come about? By being obedient to his dad. Or look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. As Jesse had commanded him. David was obedient to his father. Do you ever get too old to be obedient to your dad? To your mom? David is the quintessential man of action in the Bible. He was seeing this action. But before this, he had to be a servant. He had to be obedient. God will give you what you want, but one has to wait on him and do things his way first. David is seeing the action as they go out to fight, and he's cheering them on. He puts the reins in the keeper of the carriage hands and runs out with the army. Remember, he's not carrying any weapon per se. His staff and sling are all he had, and he's running out to be with his army. He runs up to his brothers and says, "Hey." As he is talking with them, the Philistine interrupts him. And then the army of Israel starts running the other way. David sees the fear in the soldiers' eyes. He was caught up in their fleeing. And when they stopped running, probably in the relative safety of their trenches, they told David of the reward in verse 25. It was a great reward. He will get money, he will get married, and he will get freedom for his father's house. That's a whole lot. It's a whole lot today. The thing in the way is the giant. But if you look, David doesn't mention the reward at all. One has to be willing to do the work. The reward meant little to him. The Bible says at the last part of verse 26, and these are David's words, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was mad. He was mad at the flight of the soldiers. It's all right to be mad at sin. And what is making you afraid? I think David just spits this out. He just gets this out. And rightly so. That one Philistine who has made the armies of Israel to run. How many times in our lives is that one thing that causes us to flee? Ask God to forgive you and go on for him. Secondly, opposition facing David. He had to overcome the men of Israel's bad feeling. He had to overcome the fear that they were showing. It's a good thing David knew 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is contagious. Remember reading about the Civil War and all the times the Union fled before the Confederate Army at the beginning of the conflict. David recognized this and put a stop to it in verse 26. Let's look at that quickly. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Let's realize that we have God. And that his spirit is not the spirit of fear. That's not his spirit. Then the second obstacle facing David was his brother, Eliab. And he had a bad heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, just across the way here, at the end of the verse, let's remember when Samuel was anointing David. Well, here it is. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." But the Lord looketh on the heart. Eliab had a bad heart. If Samuel had anointed Eliab, the children of Israel would have been in the same spot that they were in with Saul. As you all know, one of Saul's sins, or one of them, was jealousy. And that's an awful thing. Jealousy, if you notice, is always pointed down. He was the older brother, and yet he was jealous of his younger brother. It usually shows its ugly head at the wrong moments. Eliab's accusations could have easily been debunked from David. His question was, why are you here? Well, Father sent me. Who did you leave the sheep with? A keeper. You came just to see the battle. Okay, yes. I like how David diffused the confrontation. David says, what have I done now? Or what have I now done? He did not rise to the goading. He simply said, what have I done now? This leads us to the title of the message. Is there not a cause? In verse 26, I believe. 29, I'm sorry. That's what I get for not looking. Then we have the next obstacle. King Saul, the bad king. He was for David in that someone was finally going to fight the giant. But remember, if you will, he was head and shoulders above the all of Israel. So he was most capable on paper. But he will not fight the Lord, fight because the Lord is nowhere near him. Saul was affected by false thinking in verse 33. He left God completely out of it. Let's look at this. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. What he said was true. How many times do we sit down and look at problems and leave the Lord completely out of it? Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. We need to put the Lord back in his rightful position when facing things that come up in our lives. Then Saul sees the futility in holding David back and tries to fill him full of false confidence. Verse 38, the Bible says, and Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. The giant had all this armor. But David didn't go with these to fight the giant because he hadn't proved them. Fourthly, in opposition to David was the Philistine of Gath. This guy, he had all the armor. Goodness, this guy even had a shield bearer to go in front of him. He was ready to fight. The next verse, after verse 41, the next verse, Goliath makes a foolish mistake. He takes one look at David and falls victim to overconfidence. The next verse we see, verse 43 or so, we see he has a foul mouth. You know, we as Christians aren't supposed to have foul mouths. How's our language today? We have the action that David took, the opposition that David faced, and lastly, we have the revelation of the defeat of the giant, or how David defeated the giant. The first way was through recollections of the past. In verses 34 to 36, the Bible says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He remembered that he had defeated a lion and a bear. Now don't just go off and dismiss this and read the next verse. He defeated a lion and a bear. He killed a lion. He got him to drop the sheep by hitting him. Then the lion attacked him. The Bible says, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Don't you think there's a lot that he didn't mention? It just looks like it to me. And that looks like just one animal, too, that he's talking about. And then you have a bear. You can't fight the bear like you fought the lion. They're two different animals. They fight with different styles. But they both ended up the same way, dead. Listen, we need to remember the victories of the past. And they were glorious victories. But you know, we need to build on them. We need to use them to feed the flame of our confidence. David built on these experiences, these victories that God gave to him. But let us not fall into complacency. I have a lion and a bear hanging in my house. Trophies. Spurgeon says it well. If you're growing cold and careless, if you're getting sleepy and dull, rebuke your soul and use your past experiences as a whip wherewith to flog yourself into energy. Let it never be said that he who woke himself up to fight a lion now falls asleep in the presence of the Philistine. Folks, we need to build on our past to be able to go on for the Lord. And we need not to say it's enough, but that I have a couple of trophies. Keep on keeping on. Goliath also defied the armies of the living God. He had no clue the hurt that was coming. Next, we have reasonings for the present in verse 37. Look at that. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We have the reasonings for the present. David said, if the Lord could deliver me out of the paw of the lion and a bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. If God has delivered in the past, he will do so in the future. This is a great verse. I like it. David's reasoning is so powerful that Saul said, go on, the Lord be with thee. The third thing is the results of for the battle. And that's seen in verses 39 and 40. The Bible says, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. See, what Saul did was he offered protection for the battle. Armor, just like Goliath's. We today need to break away from the trends of the world. What the world uses, they're shiny and gold and look good. But you know what? All we need, folks, all we need are the tried and true weapons of our warfare. We need to shed the armor and trust our Lord, because the arm of flesh, that's going to fail. He won't. I wanted you to see the action of David, how it was out of a servant's heart in obedience, why he was even at the battle. Then a list of the opposition facing David and how he overcame them. Lastly, the revelation of how David defeats the giant. You all know we're in a race. A race where we are continually passing a baton. A relay race, if you will. The basic strategy for a relay race is to run your second fastest first. The next spot is your slowest. The third leg is the third fastest. And then your fastest runner, well, last to win. I'd like to say that the first runners in the race for Christ were the apostles, the first Christians who reached the world for Christ. The second leg was are those of the dark ages, the Martin Luther with his 95 thesis, William Tyndale, Zwingli of the Moravians, the martyrs. On up through Jonathan Edwards and Charles Wesley, among others, who were the first to reach the new world for Christ. The third leg are the likes of D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Spurgeon, James Stewart, the hymn writers, Ironside, Torrey. All of their ministries, all of their efforts have been for our edification. The last is us, dear friend. We're supposed to be the fastest. If I knew someone in China, I could call them right now. We have the quickest way to deliver the gospel. The most, the best. Folks, we are the last leg of the race. We are supposed to be the best runner. Folks, are we? The title to this message is There Not a Cause? The giant may stand in the way, but the Philistine can be defeated. David showed us how. Brethren, should we even defeat the giant that's in the way? Why should we kick him? Why should we start him? Folks, is there not a cause?